All right, so before we jump into the Bible reading today, I'm just going to pray for us all as we kick off. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you provided us with your word, Lord. We want to thank you so much that we can come together as one family and look at that word, Lord. We just pray that you humble us, open up our hearts to what we have to read today, and prepare our minds. Lord, I pray that you convict us of change and that you empower us to continue that into our week. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Beautiful. It's going to be fun getting used to all the technology. Beautiful. Fantastic. So today we're going to talk about the retribution principle. Before we even get into the retribution principle, I'm going to start off with Galatians 6, 1-5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. When someone sins against us, we often want to get even. Often when we're hurt, we think, this isn't okay. I want everybody to know about it. And often we will try and hurt the other person. We'll either gossip about them, we'll talk badly behind their back, we'll post it on social media, not that any of you have ever done that. We'll have jokes about them, we'll ignore them, we'll even freeze them out at times. We often do this to try and beat the other person up, to try and avoid the emotions that we feel ourselves. And this is the age-old principle of an eye for an eye. Or as the Bible talks about it, the retribution principle. You've done something to me, and I'm going to do something back, or at least hope that something happens back to you. We see it all the time in the Australian media. Most recently, I've seen it in the issues surrounding Israel Folau. Now, I know that's a little bit controversial for some people, but I'm not going to stand up here and talk about the fact that what he said was okay or not okay, or the way in which he did it was okay. The thing that I think is really interesting for us to look at, especially as Christians, is how do we respond to that? And what I saw was that the media took it on board to then take him to court in the papers. They thought, you know what, you've done something bad. We're going to spread it throughout there and we're going to take you to court even before you go to court. Qantas then decided, you know what, we don't want you playing sport in Australia anymore, so we're going to take our sponsorship away. Not only that, but then plastered all over social media, and in a fair few conversations I got into, people said that he should not play any form of rugby in this country. Effectively pushing him out of the country if he wants to play the sport that he loves or provide for his family. Again, this is that eye for an eye. You've done something that I deem is bad, and because of that, I'm going to bring about my form of justice. Often, these things, like I said earlier, happen in response to our own emotions, especially things that we feel as though that we can't control. It tempts us to want our own form of justice. It creates this feeling of powerlessness. And often, in our society these days, we avoid that feeling of powerlessness at all cost. It's so undesirable, so uncomfortable, that we do whatever we can to avoid it. Now, having two children often reminds me of the fact that I'm powerless. People with some children will kind of get that, or small siblings will get it. Especially with my son, Caleb, who's 2.5 years old now. If he acts out, often I will want to try and control his behaviours. I will say, no, Caleb, you can't do that. It's not okay for you to do that. I will act out of my own either pain, my own fear that maybe he's going to be a troubled little kid, he's the most beautiful kid ever, or the fact that I've been hurt by him and I will want to try and control his behaviours. The thing is, though, that when we try and control other people, our lives often become more out of control. Let that sink in. the more I try and control you, the more my life becomes out of control because I'm always focusing on you and not on myself. Galatians 6 speaks to this, telling us, I've got to remember to click through this thing, beautiful, to keep watch, making sure our responses to others comes out of gentleness, not harshness, or we may hurt others or judge others. Again, in my life, I see it way too often. Recently, I had some bad news about a friend of mine that had been hurt quite severely by another person. Straight away, the first thing that came to my mind was, God, how is this just? How is this okay? Oof, starting to feel it even talking about it. How can this person that I've loved so much be hurt in such a huge way? And because of that pain, I thought to myself, God, how can I be an agent to bring around justice? And now that would be a good thing, except it wasn't God's justice, it was my justice. It was, how can I hurt that person? How can I make sure that that person pays for what they've done? It's uneven. It leaves me feeling as though I need to control the situation rather than trusting in God. And I had to think to myself, in my thoughts, in my behaviours, where's God? In what I'm about to do, how is God running this rather than myself? And it took me a while. I had to step back and be humble in that and say, you know what? This is me trying to run the race rather than letting God. Now, I want you to take a second for yourselves. This theme of an eye for an eye, or the retribution principle, as we're going to get into it in a minute, how has it played out in your life? When have you wanted a dysfunctional form of justice in your life? And literally, I want you to, it's not a rhetorical question, I just want you to take a moment and think about, when have you wanted an eye for an eye? And I guarantee, if you're like me and drive the way that I do, you've probably wanted it this morning. So just take a second, when have you wanted it in your life? Got some ideas in your heads? Because I want us to always remember and be humble enough to go, you know what, even though we're talking about this concept that's out there, it's actually in here. It's in all of us. We're all human and we all sin and we all fall into this trap. Like I said, this eye for an eye principle, or justice that needs to be served, this is not a new concept at all. We are not special. I know we like to think, especially some of the millennials in the room, we like to think we're special, but we're not. This concept has been going on throughout human history, and we're so lucky that the Bible speaks to it. The Bible talks about it in the Old Testament as the retribution principle. Now, the principle, or the concept, is that God organizes the world in a way that good people get good things in life and bad people get bad things. God penalizes people in this world as a direct response to their actions. And we take that further, that God's justice must be seen in action in our world in order for it to be happening. So today we're going to look at three specific questions in terms of that. How does the retribution principle affect the people around us? How does the retribution principle affect ourselves? And I hope, well, I know because I've got the cheat sheet in front of me, is there another way or is there another option? So in looking at how does it affect the lives of others, people around us, one of the greatest passages to look at, I find, in terms of having a look at that, is in Job. Job 7-8. Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Were the upright destroyed? As I have observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it. In Job we see the retribution principle at work. Job and his friends have difficulty agreeing at why Job's suffering. I'm hoping that a few of you know about Job's story. Job's friend, as you can see in the picture there, I really like this one. I'm a big fan of Renaissance art, by the way, just a bit of self-disclosure. Job's friends sit around him and condemn him. While he's destitute, sitting on his own, trying to figure out why things are going so badly in his life, his friends sit there and point the finger at him. Try and point out all the sin that's in his life. Can you imagine that? Going through something really hard in your life. Struggling with health issues, financial issues, family issues. And your friends sit there and assume that it's because of your sin. That you're struggling because you've got sin in your lives. Now Job's friends, because they're really, really good friends, they assume that because there's so much suffering in his life, there must be so much sin in his life. Imagine that. The more he suffers, the more they believe that he is sin. Now Job continually appeals his innocence chapter after chapter with both his friends and with God, and he cries out to God and he wrestles with what's going on in his life. And he says that it is unjust for God to allow righteous people to suffer. As Job's friends continually point at him, he too falls into the theory of the retribution principle. God, I am a just man. How can you let me suffer? I would imagine in this room, because I know it's played out for me, that we've thought similarly in our own lives. God, I'm a Christian. How can you let this happen to me? God, I'm a Christian. Why can't I get that job? God, I'm a Christian. Why can't I find that girl or that guy or whatever it might be? Why doesn't my family treat me better? God, I am a Christian. Dot, 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 dot. As the men, including Job, assume that God's justice must be seen on earth for him to be considered a just God, they fall into the norms of the culture that is around them, which is backwards. They start seeing God as a reflection of what's going on around them, that what's going on in their lives is a reflection of who God is. Basing the way they see and they respond to the world around them on what they know of that world rather than what they know about God. The issue with that is that it's flawed. It's always going to let me down because there's nothing solid to hold on to. How often do we do this as well? Seeing God as being just or unjust dependent upon what's going on in our lives, what we're experiencing, what we're going for. Thankfully, in other areas of the Bible, in a lot of other areas actually, the retribution principle is proven to actually not hold weight, to just be something that is a cultural norm of the time that was going on for them. So how does it affect ourselves when we view life through the retribution principle? Now, the retribution principle doesn't account for God's grace, which we'll see a little bit later on too, but often when we're looking at it through the retribution principle, we become bitter. Become resentful. We start to want to try and fight for justice, but like I said earlier, not God's form of justice, our dysfunctional form of justice. Great example of this is in Jonah. I'm loving this clicker, by the way. This is good fun. Don't laugh, it's church service, you can't smile. In Jonah, do many of you, I'm hoping many of you know the book of Jonah, yeah, and the story. I love Jonah because it's a reflection of my life. Jonah gets called by God to go this way. What does Jonah do? Beautiful. Jonah goes this way. He goes, God, you want me to go and preach to these Ninevites? I don't think so. In fact, I'm going to go geographically, and you can look at it on a map. I wish I had a slide with a map on it. He goes geographically the other way. I love the way that God works, though, that God uses that for his own plan, which is awesome. He didn't want to go there because of what was happening in his time. The events of Jonah happened within the context of Israel's invasion by the Assyrians in 721 BC. Bit of history. The people of Israel were being driven out and replaced by other people. They were being killed, raped, pillaged by these people. Jonah, being a part of the Israelites, would have viewed going to Nineveh as going into enemy territory. Not only that, he would not have known what would happen to him either. It'd be like saying, okay, great, God, you want me to go to, and this might be controversial as well, the Middle East. You want me to go preach in the Middle East. Or even worse, you want me to go and preach in Sydney. It's good, I'm glad that got a joke. At the time, because of what was going on, there was a massive Jewish bigotry against the Gentiles. He wouldn't have wanted to go there. He would have seen the decimation of the land, and he would have seen it as a task that he would not even want to think about. In Jonah's eyes, these people did not deserve God's grace. Instead, Jonah expected retribution for their behavior, wanted justice for what was going on. And I can understand where he's coming from. If you think about it, if God called you to go somewhere that you thought was undesirable, that was dangerous, to a bunch of people that didn't deserve it, would you go straight away? I'm liking that I'm seeing some heads shaking. Yeah, I'd struggle with that too. I'd have to sit down and say, God, are you sure about this? Do you know where you want to send me? Do you know what's about to happen? Asking the questions to answers that, of course, he already knows. Jonah would have been forgiven for seeing this as a slap in the face. God says, go warn these people because of their behavior so that I can save them from their ways. Jonah knew God's character. He knew, and it's written in many commentaries, that if he went and preached to these people, they would have an opportunity to turn around from their behaviors, be saved by God, and for there to be no consequences for their behaviors. Jonah would have been sitting there going, are you for real? You want me to go and save these people? I don't want to do that. I want them to have what's coming to them. Timothy Keller, a great preacher, if you haven't listened to him, please look him up, puts it this way. Jonah's fears, prejudices, and emotional breakdown all stem from his blindness to the reality of grace, because he finds God's grace and mercy an inexplicable mystery. It's the same trap that we fall into. When we are hurt by others, we allow our fears, pain, our inner prejudices that we often keep secret so that others don't see them, to come out and affect the way in which we interact with the people around us. We put on goggles of emotion rather than goggles of Christ. So like I said, what does Jonah do? The same thing we do on a daily basis runs the other way. We turn our backs from God. We forsake him. We neglect him. We put him on a shelf. We put him on a corner and we don't listen. It's the exact problem. We judge what's going on in our lives, what's happening in our lives as being not the way to order the world, forgetting the much, much, much bigger picture that God has for us. His justice, his mercy, his way of enacting what's going on in the world. The Bible doesn't say, though, that every difficulty is a result of sin, but there is a warning that often comes. It does teach us that every sin will bring us into difficulty. There's a difference. There are consequences that our sins have, but God's justice also comes with his mercy and grace, and in his time and in his way. So it's not a get out of jail free. I've got God's grace and his mercy. Beautiful. I can go do what I want to do, because there still will be consequences for what happens in my life. When talking about grace and mercy, something that comes up for me is, as Diana mentioned, I'm studying this year. I'm doing a master's at Theology College. In one of the subjects called spiritual formation, our group facilitator had us do a really interesting task. And you're going to find it really fun and not awkward at all. It's going to be good because I'm going to get you to do it in a moment. He had us do this task called the Eyes of Compassion. Now, what that was is that we had to go and sit at a coffee shop, or if we're at work, just sitting at work, and we had to hold up our hands in a heart shape. Don't do it yet. You'll have your turn. Don't worry. I know you're eager. It's all good. To hold up our hands in a heart shape and then look at somebody else, complete strangers, a friend, whoever it was, look at them in the eyes. So I had to hold it up and look at that person, through the eyes of compassion. Yeah, that's the Asian version. This is the Guaylo version.
You need to look at him with heart of compassion.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so what it's trying to do is it's trying to humble us. I need to put aside my prejudices, my own feelings, my own emotions, what's going on for me in that day. Put that aside and humble myself before this person and meet them with grace and compassion. Imagine if Jonah was taught this. Imagine if Job's friends were taught this. How differently they may have interacted with each other and their communities if they had just taken a moment to look at each other with eyes of compassion rather than looking through the retribution principles. So, now it's your fun turn. What I'm going to get you to do in a minute when I say go is I want you to hold up your hands and make a heart shape with them. And then, I like the giggles are happening already. I want you to look at the person next to you through your hands. Just looking at them in the eyes. The trick is though, I want you to do it without smiling, without giggling, and I want you to hold that gaze for 5 seconds. Now that's 5 Mississippis. Not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I'm done. 1 Mississippi. 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi. I want you to do 5 Mississippis. Looking at the person next to you through your eyes of compassion. I just want you to give it a go. Now I want you to take a moment, thanks guys, coming back before you go into laughing juice too much. I want you to think about what did you notice as you looked at that person? Saw some hugs going on, some high fives going on. I know that for me, what happened was it helped me get in touch with how I felt about myself, how I felt about the other person, and it helped me get in touch with my humility. Such a simple little task can shift the way in which I see the person next to me. And like I said, we had to do it sitting at a coffee shop or at work, looking at often complete strangers. Can you imagine that? Walking down the street, seeing this weirdo at the cafe, going like this. Yeah, call the ambulance. Can you take this guy away? Padded cell, that would be lovely. Fantastic. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We're called to humility. I love it. It starts off with, keep watch on yourself. That means, if you read it carefully, it does not say, keep watch on your family members. It does not say, keep watch on your work colleagues. It does not say, keep watch on your church friends or the person sitting next to you. It says, keep watch on yourself. In counseling, we often talk about it as you need to clean your backyard before you start cleaning their backyard. I need to make sure that I'm looking at what sins are going on in my life before I start looking at what's going on in yours. Why? So that I'm not tempted to think that I'm something, that I'm more important than I really am, that I'm better than you or anybody else. That we as people can condemn other people or judge them, that we can play the position of God, it's ridiculous. It's backwards. It's not what God has called us to do. When we want justice rather than trusting God and His plan for His ultimate justice, we are trying to control God, trying to get God to do what we want. Let that sink in. When we want our own justice rather than trusting God and His plan for our lives, for His ultimate justice. We are trying to control God. I don't know about you, but that kind of sounds silly. That me, as a piddly little human, can control the everlasting God. Again, it's why it leads to so much pain and anger and discomfort, because it doesn't work. It just means that our lives become more and more out of control. As Diana mentioned, I've worked in social work and counselling and things like that for about the last 9 years. The last 6 to 7 years of that, I've been working in rehabilitation settings. So working with people with addictions and mental health concerns in an inpatient residential format. There's a saying that we would often say to people, and it might sound a bit harsh, but there's a lot of truth in it. If there was a client that was acting out, that wasn't attending program, that was continually doing things that wasn't actually going to help them in their program, I would look them in the eyes and I'd say to them, your best thinking got you here. Your best thinking got you here into rehab. Now, the purpose of that wasn't to be annoying, wasn't to be rude, wasn't to be disrespectful, because it can come across that way. But it was to hit their heart so hard that it would affect behavioural change. Remembering that, hold on, my thinking got me to where I'm at now. Maybe it's time to try somebody else's thinking. And in my own recovery and journey over my life, I've had to remember that too. Often my thinking gets me into dark places. And it's the same as Christians. My thinking on my own leads to sin. Separation from God, destructive behaviours in my life. Maybe it's time, considering the retribution principle doesn't work, maybe it's time I try God's way. God's way of justice. God's way to live my life. God's way to share compassion with all around me, not just those I feel comfortable with, not just the people in the pews in front of me, but those people that I walk past in Civic that are homeless. The alcoholics that we see on the street that we judge, or the other addicts that we judge. Maybe it's time I showed them some compassion, the same way that Jesus would. The same way Jesus did continually. We see it in the New Testament where he stops and he talks to those that other people just walk past, don't even acknowledge. And if they do, it's to cuss them out and to put them down. But Jesus stops and says, you are beloved by God. The same way that we should. Matthew 7:5 speaks to it. It says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eyes, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. Again, not wanting to judge other people. Galatians challenges. Again, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, it doesn't say you should restore him in a spirit of a baseball bat or a spirit of harshness or a spirit of rudeness. Pretty sure that's nowhere in the Bible. It says a spirit of gentleness. We are to restore people in a spirit of gentleness, so that those around us can experience the love that comes from God. Now, it's the same love that's been shared with us. The same love that Jesus showed to us on the cross as he died for our sins, not his. It's that same love that he shows to us on a daily basis that we can get greedy with and go, no, that's my love. That's my Jesus. I want to keep it to myself rather than sharing it with those around us. Not just to Christians, remember, but we need to show it to everyone. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Galatians 5:23 tells us where we get this from. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I should really know that off by heart, considering it's tattooed all over my arm. But the reason I got it tattooed on my arm was that it was something that I wanted to strive for. If I'm going to meet people with compassion, and like I said, often with God and me, he needs a sledgehammer. I need to look and go, okay, cool, how do I need to greet this person? Love, joy, kindness, beautiful. Now I know how to act towards this person. I can never forget. Gentleness is a product of the Spirit's work. His work chips off all our rough edges and makes us more in his image. God says it is not our work, but that we are gifted with the spirit of gentleness to bring us closer to him and show others his loving character. Galatians 6:1. If anyone is caught in trespass, you who are spiritual should restore such a person in the spirit of gentleness. Now there's a challenge in that. You who are spiritual. Did I click that? Yeah, beautiful. Cool. If you are spiritual, you should restore the person in gentleness. If you consider yourself a Christian, if you consider yourself in Christ, you should be able to restore that person in a gentle way. And if you're not restoring them through gentleness, are you really in Christ? Are you really a Christian? If you're being harsh and judgmental, bringing about your form of justice onto other people, where is God actually in your life? Or is it just a Sunday thing? I have to be reminded of that all the time, even when I'm driving. It's not my form of justice just because that person cut me off. I don't need to beep at them like I did the other day or cuss them out in my head like I did just yesterday. I need to let it go. That's Caleb, by the way. Can pick his cry anywhere. I want you to take a second to think. We're going to skip past the fruits of the Spirit. When have you deserved justice? When have you deserved to be judged for something that you've done in your life and it's not happened? When have you done something against somebody else and didn't get dealt with harshness? Again, not a rhetorical question. Jump into your memory bank. You don't have to shout it out, but just have a think about it. When have you deserved it but not actually received it? I remember a time really clearly for me. When I was about 14, I played a little bit of soccer when I was younger. I was on the bus to soccer. We're actually coming back from practice, and there was another kid on the bus, and he took it upon himself to tease me. And he knew exactly what button to push. The whole bus trip back, he was teasing me for being adopted. I'm not sure how he knew about it, but he thought he'd take it upon himself to say, you know what, you're not worth anything. Not even your family wanted you. Your mother didn't want you. You were given away. You're worthless. You're this, you're that, and the other. And I kind of bit my tongue for a little bit, but I didn't really have a lot of patience. So it just built up and built up and built up. And I wasn't going to stop. So I enacted my own form of justice. Grabbed him. We got into a fight. Happened on the bus in front of everybody. The teacher had to pull us off one another. But the teacher was very interesting about it. He sat me down. He said, Luke, I want to see you in my office when we get back to school. I thought, oh, here we go. Here we go again. How many detentions have I had this year? Oh man, this isn't looking good. How many times have I been suspended at this school? This is not looking good for me. I'm ready. I'm going to the teacher's office. I'm thinking, this is it. Here comes another suspension. They're going to tell my parents. I'm going to have a red bum when I go home. I'm going to get a little bit of a walloping. My mum is a very loving person, but she had good discipline. I got to the teacher's office and he sat me down and he said to me, Luke, how are you traveling? What's going on for you? How's home? How's school? You look like you're struggling. How can I help you? And it touched my heart so much that it affected me for years onwards. That this Christian man had the opportunity to come down with a ton of bricks. And rather than meeting me with what the school would think was just, he met me with compassion, with God's love. Wanted to make sure that I was okay. Here I am getting into a fight, and he meets me with God's love and compassion. And like I said, that went on to affect me and play a big part in me becoming a Christian. I thought, if this is what it looks like to be a Christian man, wow, I want some of that. I don't know where to get it. Wasn't a Christian yet, but I was like, I want some of that. This is a good representation of what's going on. I want you to think about, when have you received God's mercy and grace? When have you sinned, whether it be in thought or in deed? And when has God just shown you compassion? Shown you his love? I want to challenge you with a task for the week. I would love you to pray for blessings from your heart, not just off the cuff, from your heart for someone that you're holding a resentment towards. For someone that you're holding ill feelings towards. I want you to pray for blessings for that person. The reason being is our emotions are a bit like a cup. If I fill them with anger, there's no room for God. So how do I let God in? By doing what he would do and allowing love in. And I once said this at one of the rehabs I worked at, and a client of mine said to me, he was a bit of a smart ass, he said, Luke, I'm going to pray blessings of the worst for that person. I said, no. You don't want to pray for the worst. You want to pray for the best for that person. And be specific. What is it that you want God to give that person or help that person with that's going to help them grow and in turn will help you grow? This is what I had to do. When I told you that story about the friend who had been hurt by another person, it's what I had to do because God was just convicting my heart, and I could see that the resentment and the anger and the pain that I was holding on to was clouding what was going on for me in my life. I remember sitting at breakfast with my wife Kat and our son, and I was just there and I was not present. At least two or three times she was speaking, and I went, oh, sorry, what did you say? Because I was too caught up in my own stuff in trying to think about, okay, what police am I going to tell about this? How am I going to confront the person myself? If I do confront them, are we going to get into a fight? How is this going to play out? If I do get into a fight, what's that going to look like? Oh, great, oh, good, I'm going to lose my family, my job, rah, rah, rah. And I was so caught up in my dysfunctional thinking that I couldn't even be present for this person that I loved. And it took me time, but I had to stop and I had to pray, God, you know what? I'm going to hand this over to you. This resentment, this anger, what's going on in my life, I can't manage it. I don't know how to manage it. And I'm going to give it to you. And it took time, like I said, but slowly my heart began to become warmer, freer, and I could get back to what I was doing normally without having to have that burden. Let's see, we're up to one here. Beautiful. Numbers 6:24, I pray that the Lord will bless and protect you. Simple, simple, short little prayer that we can pray for those around us. The other part of the eyes of compassion, you know that silly little exercise we just did? The other part of that was that there was a phrase that came with it, that we had to pray for blessings upon the other person. And it started off with, beloved child of God, you are loved by the Almighty, and I pray the best for you. Now, I don't want you to pray that one. I want you to come up with your own one. But I want you to just take a moment with the person next to you or the two people next to you. And I want you to pray a blessing upon that person. Even if you don't know them. Even if you're rubbing up against that person. Even if you've got beef with them. I just want you guys to literally, and I'm going to give you a few minutes to do it, to just take turns in praying a blessing upon the person next to you. So just take a moment, connect in little groups, and pray a blessing on the person next to you. I want to encourage you guys to continue this throughout the week, whether it be on your own, whether it be in groups, however it might be, thinking of somebody that you hold a resentment towards, that you know that you haven't thought good thoughts about them. And I want you to pray blessings upon that person throughout the week and notice how much it changes your heart. Praying for restoration in a relationship and compassion through Jesus Christ, the same thing that he gives to us, that we would then pass that on to other people. I'm just going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We want to thank you so much that you love us. Lord, that you give us your grace and mercy freely, even though we do not deserve it. Even though again and again we turn away from you, Lord, we thank you so much that you use that to draw us closer, Lord. I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would build within us a fire to want to reach out to others, Lord, to want to share you with them. And I pray that we would be encouraging to one another to do that throughout the week. Amen.